16. Luke 16. And we'll begin at 19 and finish this chapter. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments or pain, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. What an awesome passage of Scripture to set the stage for us today. As we consider, which way are you going? Only two roads, only two gates, only two destinations. And this story spoke of both of those things. Let's remain standing for prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have today to consider your word. We have looked at a very sobering portion of Scripture, one which we believe with all of our heart is not just a parable, not some made-up thing, but this one is different than other stories that Jesus often said, or parables. This one identified one of the characters, a poor man named Lazarus. And with that in mind, how awesome the truth of this particular story becomes. These aren't just symbolical truths, symbolical words, but we believe these are the absolute truth, the things that this rich man were experiencing. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us today. We have a very familiar portion of Scripture, but sometimes the familiarity causes us to maybe not be so conscious of it. I would ask, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to give ourselves totally to what you have for us. As we stand before you, Lord, the truth is each one of us is traveling on a road. I trust, Lord, that each one here is on the narrow way which leads to life everlasting. But Lord, we do not presume, we do not assume. Maybe there's one here today that's still traveling the broad way, which leads to destruction. Maybe there are going to be some listening to this message online that have not yet entered in at the narrow gate. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would work in their hearts and draw them unto yourself and show them the truth. And may they turn, repent of their sins, and turn in faith unto you and enter in at the narrow gate while there is still time and receive forgiveness and everlasting life. We thank you for once again your goodness to us today, Lord, as we here this late in the month of October are able to meet in this auditorium without heat, because you have so blessed us with such warm days. We thank you. We do pray that you would help us get that major heat problem fixed soon. You know our needs, Lord, and you know when is the best time and way to get it fixed. We pray, Lord, for those that would like to be here today but can't because of sickness. Touch their bodies according to your will. Restore them. Bring them back as you see fit. Maybe some have had to work today. We pray, Lord, that you would help them on their jobs to be a good testimony for you. There may be some, Lord, that have just simply made the choice to stay home. Really didn't even intend to come to church today. We pray that you would speak to their apathetic hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would want to put you first in all we do and say. We thank you again for this country that we live in, but oh Lord, how our president needs our prayer support. We just think of all the conflict and all of the turmoil that this man is dealing with, and then all of the criticism he gets for it. We ask, Lord, that you would guide our president, those that are giving him counsel and advice. Guide him to make wise and right choices, regardless of whether or not the media or the multitudes appreciate the decisions that he's making. We thank you for our country, but we know our country is in trouble. How our country needs to turn to you. We pray, Lord, that as we now focus our thought, the remaining time that we have here and the word before us, may you speak to each one of us your will. Show us your way. We thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'd like you to listen, if you would, for a couple of moments to some helpful instruction from Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the authors that I have appreciated so much in this series on the Sermon on the Mount these past months. Mr. Jones says, strictly speaking, the sermon as such has come to an end at the end of verse 12. What was verse 12? Therefore, All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." By the end of that verse, our Lord has laid down all the principles which he was concerned and desirous to teach. His object in this sermon, as we have seen, is to bring Christian people to realize, first of all, their nature, their character as a people, and then to show them how they are to manifest that nature and character in their daily lives. Our Lord, the Son of God, has come from heaven to earth in order to found and establish a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And his people must realize that it is something unique and separate. And so he gave them a description of it. In these chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have had the opportunity to look at his general portrait of the Christian in the Beatitudes. We have listened to him telling these people that because they are that kind of a person, the world is going to react to them in a particular way. It will probably dislike them and even persecute them. Nevertheless, they are not to isolate or segregate themselves from the world. They are to remain in society as salt and light. Having done that, then our Lord went on to the practical application and the outworking of it. He reminded his listeners at once that the kind of life that they have to live is to be entirely different, even from the best and the most respected religious people known at that time. And so he taught his people that unless their righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, they would in no way enter into the kingdom. Finally, he dealt with our whole attitude toward this life and our attitude toward others, especially in the matter of judgment and making judgments or determinations. There, he says, in effect, is the character of this kingdom which I am forming. He's not only laid down principles, he has worked them out for us in detail. And in recent weeks, months, we have followed through and looked at those details that our Lord has given us. Now, having done that, he pauses, as it were, looked at his congregation and said, "Well, now, there is my purpose. What are you going to do about it?" The remainder of this seventh chapter, according to Mr. Lloyd-Jones, is nothing but a great and grand application of the message of the Sermon on the Mount to the people who first heard it and to all of us at all times who claim to be Christian. End of quotes. So for us, we need to ask ourselves, now that we've reached the end of this sermon, am I going to just praise and commend the content of this lengthy sermon and talk about, "Boy, that was really good. Boy, that really had some good stuff in it"? That was not our Lord's purpose. He intended the truth of this message to be, number one, practiced, and number two, to be carried out in our lives. And let's look today and see how our Lord indicated that very purpose, that it is to be practiced, that it is to be acted upon. It's not just to be praised and commended and put on the shelf. So in these verses we're going to look at today, we're going to easily notice in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7. Sorry, I haven't given you the reference, but I know all you veterans knew where we were going. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. In these two verses, you can't miss the fact that he makes reference to two gates, two ways, and two destinations. Let's see, first of all, as we look at these verses, a direction is indicated. A direction is indicated or given to us. What do you mean, a direction? The Lord is telling his listeners to do something. He's giving them some directions. Some of the authors that I looked at use the word command. Our Lord is making a command here, but I've chosen the word a direction is indicated. What is it? Enter ye at the straight gate. Enter ye at the straight gate. Now, if you're using the King James, you'll notice something a bit unusual with that word straight. And what catches your attention? It's spelling, huh? It's not spelled straight. Oh, that's just the old King James, you know, of years ago. And that's why we prefer more modern translations. Wrong. The word straight is used in the King James, but this particular word is correct where you see it, straight. Enter in at the straight gate. Now, what does it mean spelled this way? That's what you find in versions like the New King James. It means narrow. Narrow. Straight, spelled like this, means narrow if you look at a concordance. Straight, our usual way of spelling it, means not crooked or bent. Duh. That's what straight means to us, isn't it? You know, if you take a straight course, spelled A-I-G-H-T, you're not winding all around, you're moving in a straight direction. So I wanted to remind you or call that to your attention that the word that's used here is correct as you see it, and it means narrow. This is a verse which is very seldom used in the Bible. In fact, in the New Testament, it's only found in one other location, and that is in Luke 13, 24. The only two times you'll find that word used spelled this way. Why? Let me read the whole two verses for you. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, And, well, why did they use, it's a different word. That's why it's narrow in the King James. Narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. As we think about the direction that is indicated in this first point this morning, how does this direction fit in with this Sermon on the Mount? Lloyd-Jones once again said, "What is the thing that emerges as being of supreme importance?" As you take the whole Sermon on the Mount as a whole, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what is it that seems to emerge as supreme importance, the most outstanding characteristic? Mr. Lloyd-Jones says this: the outstanding characteristic of this particular sermon is that the life that our Lord speaks of is one that to which he calls his own is narrowed. It is narrowness. That's the kind of life that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 talks about. It is a narrow life. It is a narrow way. We could put it this way. The direction that he indicated is a direction which is totally different from the way and life of most people. It is totally different. If you've been with us throughout this Sermon on the Mount, you know that the contents of that's totally different. For instance, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are ye that mourn, and so on. Do not your alms to be seen of men. Well, the Lord Jesus, as we've gone through these verse after verse after verse, the Lord Jesus has clearly indicated to us he is speaking of and demands a life totally different from what the world is used to. Dr. Pentecost says, "The narrow way, enter ye in at the straight gate." He goes on to say that the narrow way rejects the concept of man's inherent righteousness. By that he means it rejects any idea that a man can do something to win the favor of God. The narrow way sees Jesus Christ as the only way to life and the only way to find acceptability with God. The narrow way sees the restrictions that the holiness of God puts upon a man, not as limitations and taking all the fun and all the liberty and all the joy out of life, but the narrow way sees those limitations, that way of life, as the means of protection against sin and evil. God always has his best at heart for any guideline, command, instruction that he gives us. We need to just keep that in the foremost of our thinking. Anytime I find something in God's word that it seems to me like, well, he's just taking all the fun out of life. He's just making life miserable for me. That's what the devil wants us to think. Those things are put there for our good and God's glory. Such is true of the narrow way and the narrow gate which he instructed or commanded his listeners. As he finished the sermon, we can imagine our Lord looking at them and summing this all up in these remaining verses. He looked at the crowd listening to them and he said, "Enter ye into the straight gate." You've heard in these verses, in these chapters, what I require, what it is that God looks for. It requires a definite choice. It requires a definite move on your part. You enter this gate. Well, narrow way, narrow gate. The narrow way, seeing Jesus as the only way to life and acceptability with God. This isn't, of course, the only place that we find this throughout Scripture. We can find example after example. Let's just review some very familiar ones that speak of that great truth. Perhaps most here could quote John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I am what? The way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by or through me." Narrow or broad? Narrow. Now, if the Lord would have used the words, "I am a way," there would have been no conflict with the religious leaders of his day, because they would not have seen him as a threat to their beliefs and their lifestyles. They would have just assumed, well, that's his way. We have our way. We're following the Scriptures. We're doing what the Scripture says outwardly. That's what the Pharisees were well known for. And that's why the Lord said, "You're like whited sepulchres. You're beautiful to look at on the outside, but inside you're full of rot and dead men's bones." And you see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. That's why our Lord said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you'll never even enter into the kingdom of heaven." He was saying, "It's my way or no way." That sounds pretty narrow. We think about in John chapter 10, the sheep chapter and the shepherd chapter in verses 7, 8, and 9. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Not a door. I am the door. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." Not a door, but the door. Narrow or broad? Narrow. Constantly throughout his earthly ministry, our Lord kept giving this tremendous truth that there was something uniquely different and special about him. He had come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And he said, I am the source of life. You will only find everlasting life in and through me. And so after he said, I am the door, he then said, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Then after the birth of the church and the ministry of the apostles, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, this familiar verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about Muhammad? What about Allah? What about Mary? What about the Pope? Isn't that the way? That's not where we find salvation. Not in one of the apostles. It's only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as our in the days of the early church, the early believers and the apostles, the followers of our Lord, they went out spreading this very narrow-minded message. And that's what people often refer to our beliefs, isn't it? Oh, you people, you're so narrow-minded. You people are so judgmental of other religions. You people actually are offensive. You are so exclusive. It's as though you have the corner market on the way to God. Well, what did our Lord teach? What was the message of the early church? What was the instruction that our Lord gave? Enter ye in at the straight, narrow gate. Once again, listen to Mr. Pentecost. He said, a holy God has the right to determine the basis upon which sinners come into his presence. Do you agree with that? Or doesn't a holy God, the one and only, doesn't he have a right to lay down the guidelines of how one may approach unto him? Absolutely. God has determined that no man can find forgiveness of sins and be accepted of him unless he receives Jesus Christ as his own Savior and trusts him alone for salvation. Period. To offer God anything other than the death of Jesus Christ as the basis of salvation is to offer a man-made religion. And trust me, the world has seen multitudes of them since the beginning of time. What's man's problem? Romans chapter 1, we're not going to go there, but just put that in the back of your memory bank. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the time that when they knew God, they what? They glorified him not as God. And they rejected the truth and they began to make their own way to God. And so they birds and beasts and creeping things, and they in their minds decided let's bring God down from his holy unapproachableness through sinful man, and let's bring him down to our own level here, something that we can relate to. So you bow down to a bird, you pray to a donkey, or you pray to a sheep, or you pray to something else. Try to get to God their own way. And the interesting thing about man's way, man will never set a standard higher than man is able to attain. Have you noticed that about man-made religions? He never sets a standard higher than he can attain. Why? Because he, for the most part, rejects the truth about God that there's none righteous, no, not one, and there's nothing I can do. I'll show God I can. So man makes up his own, and he pats himself on the back, and he pillows his head at night with, I did it. I'm good enough for God. Well, there's going to be a lot of sad awakening at the judgment day. Mr. Pentecost goes on to say about those man-made religions, I pick up the quote once again, it is a broad way, no matter what form it takes, if man has made it, that leads men eventually to destruction. One must approach God through the gate that he has opened. And that gate is his crucified Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose again the third day in victory over sin and death. And so our Lord said, enter ye in at the narrow gate. Well, we've spent a lot of time on the direction that is indicated, and we want to move on. Number two, as we move on, notice the difference that is illustrated. The difference that is illustrated in these two verses. Enter ye in. Let's talk first of all about the gates. In these two verses, we notice that one of them is referred to straight or narrow. Straight or narrow. And that word means compressed or confined. There's not a lot of wiggle room if it's narrow. Have you ever been in a place that was really narrow and you could only get through that one way and one way alone? I remember on our honeymoon, and maybe I've told you this before, I was thinking the other day, I'm almost ashamed to tell you how much more I weigh now than I did when I took my bride. Would you believe a big 5-0? I am about 50 pounds more now than I was when we got married. You laugh at that? That's not funny. My wife is laughing at that. But on our honeymoon, we went to the Wisconsin Dells. And how many of you have ever been there? Okay, quite a few of you have. It is a neat place to go see. I can't remember what it was we were going. I remember we were going down in to see this place. And I remember to actually get to where they were taking us. And I remember it was cold, Karen. It was cold that wherever we were going. But do you remember that narrow passage? How many of you remember that narrow place you've got to squeeze through? I bet I couldn't even make it anymore. I mean, you couldn't just cruise through it wobbling around. I remember even back then, 50 pounds lighter, I had to... It to get through it. It was a narrow way. And that's the description the Lord gives us about these gates. This, the one he instructs them, it's narrow. It is compressed. It is confined. There's not much variance at all. And that's the picture he gives to depict the life that he requires. There are some who think that, well, yeah, there, you know, to become a Christian, only one way. You accept Jesus as your own personal Savior, the way, the truth, the life, no man. So, you know, yeah, it is very narrow. But then once you become a Christian, then life just broadens out for you. And then, you know, then you're free to just do whatever you want. Sadly, that's the way many people view Christianity. And then we wonder what's wrong with churches today. There is such a lax attitude. But we're going to talk in just a moment, and when we talk about the way, and we're going to see that, you know, sadly, modern Christianity in many instances does not line up with New Testament Christianity, what our Lord was teaching. So, we talk about the gates. We looked at the narrow. The other one is referred to as wide. Well, wide. If something is wide, somebody that's carrying a few extra pounds, we don't have to worry through it. You could drive a bulldozer through it. You could drive a tanker truck through it if it's wide. And the Lord says, that's the other gate. But I want you to get through that one that you have to be very careful. You just go in a certain way. And I do remember sliding through that rock formation. It was front and back. I couldn't go it sideways like this. I had to slide in this way to get through that passageway. There's the picture. But let's see about, he talked about the way. In these two verses, you find ways referred to. And the first one that he mentions is the Broadway in verse 13. Not Broadway, the street or the road. I wonder how many cities in our nation have a street called Broadway. I think probably about every big city has a Broadway in it. Excuse me. Broad was the first one that he describes. What's the other way? In verse 14, it's narrow. It's narrow. If it's the broad way, it seems like a person who could just kind of do whatever. And that's the picture here. What a picture of many people. You go and ask a few people on the street, hey, could you tell me how to get to heaven? You know that you're going to come up with all kinds of different answers. Well, I think you have to be baptized when you're a baby, some would tell you. That's going to make sure that you get into heaven. Others would say, oh, you need to make sure that you go to church often and do the best you can. Try to live the best life that is possible. Others would say, oh no, you need to pray certain prayers so many times a day. We'll make it easy for you. We'll string them on a string of beads here for you. And you can just do your thing day after day, multiple times. Others, oh, if you want to get to heaven, you have to give money to the church. Very important that you give money Or you must receive Christ through the Eucharist. Or you know what? In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, it says, there is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's the depiction of the broad way. You know, there are dozens, I would say hundreds of concepts how one is to live their life to get to God. But when the Lord said, you need to enter the narrow gate, and you need to be on the narrow way. But let's see another difference illustrated. The end of the way. You know, a road leads somewhere, doesn't it? You don't just build a road out there and just have it go nowhere. It has a destination. And as we think about where this road, where these ways, the broad way or the narrow way, where do they end? Where do they lead to? In verse 13, we see that the broad way leads to where? Destruction. Hell, if you please. But what about the narrow way? Where does it lead? In verse 14, it leadeth unto what? Life. Don't raise your hand. But which sounds better to you? How many of you think that the end of the Broadway sounds the best to me? You know, I kind of like the thought of anticipating going to hell when I die. Just my life ending in total destruction, eternal separation from God. Let me tell you something. Hell is not a joke. A lot of people treat it as though it were. How do I know it's not a joke? Just ask the rich man the Lord spoke of in Luke chapter 16, which we read for our scripture readings. Father Abraham, could you send Lazarus with a drop of water on his fingertip and just put a drop of water on my tongue, because I am in torment in these flames? Joke? No way. Father Abraham, I have 5 brothers still alive. Send him back. Send him back to talk to my brothers. I don't want one of my brothers to have to come to this awful place. Hell is real. And the truth is that the broad way, or the wide gate and the broad way, is an expressway to hell. The other way is life. Let's look at one more comparison. What about the travelers on the road or the ways? Notice in verse 13, as we talk about the broad way, how many people do you find on the broad way? What's your verse say there? How many are on the broad way? Many. What about verse 14? What about the narrow way that leads to life? Is it packed full of people? Is it loaded? Is it really crowded? What's your word? Few. one door to heaven. And a person must enter one person at a time to receive the Lord as their own personal Savior. Oh, the wide gate. They're coming by the multitudes. It's the picture of natural, unsaved man apart from salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the multitudes are traveling that way. Some might ask, well, how come there's so few that have entered the straight gate and are on the narrow way? Is it because it's so hard to find that people can't really find the way? May I remind you, Romans chapter 1, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, turned away from the truth, and made their own gods. That's the picture of modern man. There are few on that road because so few really want it. John 1:12, He, Jesus Christ, came unto His own. Did they want Him? His own received Him not. In John chapter 5, verse 40, here's the whole answer to this. How come there are so few? John 5:40, Jesus said, "You will not come to Me that you might have life." You don't want to. You won't. I won't. I won't. I won't. I'm not going to turn to Christ. I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to believe He's the only way. I'm not going to believe He's the only one that can provide cleansing for my sin. Jesus looked at the crowd and He said, here's what it's all about. You will not come to Me. I've told you I'm the source of eternal life, but you won't come. Now, on the basis of the number of people that are on the broad way and the narrow way, I am convinced in my own heart that when it comes to the future, when it comes to the end, are most people going to be in heaven or hell? Hell. Because most want to travel the broad way, the why. They want to be like we want the things that the world is doing and where the world is going and the entertainments of the world and the attitudes of the world. We close very quickly with this third point. As we have considered the direction that was indicated and the difference that was illustrated, number three, one's decision is imperative. One's decision is imperative. What do you mean decision? Back to the beginning of verse 13. Enter ye. There's a sobering challenge, that this speaks of. Which road are you traveling? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Who is your trust if you're not trusting Him? What is your trust if you're not trusting Him? No one can enter that gate for you. God will not get behind you and give you a swift kick and kick you through the gate. Personal choice. Personal choice. Which gate did you enter? and which way are you traveling? And so that is a sobering challenge. Each and every person must ask themselves this very thing. Which way am I going? It all depends on what have I done with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer to that is the answer to where you're going. There's a word of encouragement here that I want to just close with. And that is to encourage you with regards to witnessing and sharing your testimony with other people. And I know many of you are concerned about unsaved loved ones and friends and people with whom you work and go to school and so on. What's the word of encouragement? Most people want nothing to do with the truth that you are sharing. Yes or no? Most people don't want that. How do you know? Because most people want to stay on the broad way. There's just a few. And the good news is we never know when we're going to be sharing the good news with one that would say, I believe what you're saying. I want to enter that gate. And when the Holy Spirit is working in a heart, one by one, people do enter the narrow gate. So let's keep on witnessing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of these verses and the plainness of the two choices and the two directions and the two gates whereby one might enter. May we be faithful in our witness. May your Holy Spirit continue to guide, direct us, and may we have the joy of seeing others one by one pull away from the crowd, step away from the Broadway, and by faith, through the Lord Jesus, enter in at the narrow gate. If there is any here that needs to enter that gate, we pray, Lord, that you might draw them even this day unto yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.